Scripture reading that we had this morning in Matthew chapter 5, we want to look at the statement there where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaks of going the second mile. And I want us to think about that statement and what that means. I believe we live in a society where individuals simply want to do the bare minimum. They don't want to do any more than is what is required. Thank you, Shannon. They simply want to do the bare minimum. Give me my duty and no more. I want us to think this morning about this statement in Matthew chapter 5 of the importance of going the second mile. Are you a second mile Christian or are you a first mile Christian? Give me just the bare minimum. Give me just what I'm required to do and nothing more. I want us to think this morning about going the second mile. I believe I was raised by parents who were willing to go the second mile. I was privileged to be raised by parents who I believe set a good example to me, and I want the same for my children as I believe that you want for your children. Parents who I saw in action being extra generous and being extra kind and going the extra service and working extra hard in the local congregation. I want us to think about that this morning. I want our young people this morning to think about that. You live in a generation of selfishness. You live in a generation where people just simply want to get by. I want you as young people this morning to think about this important principle. When you are doing your schoolwork, when you're doing your chores, you get a little bit older and you get a job, I want you to think about doing the extra, going beyond just the bare minimum. I'm going to go the second mile in my service, in my work, in my generosity, in my help. I'm not going to be a get-by, bare-minimum kind of person. But I'm going to go above and beyond the call of duty. That's what Jesus wants for us. But you're living in a generation, young people, you're living in a generation where your friends are saying, first of all, don't even do what you're required to do. But even if you do it, just do that and nothing more. Just be a bare minimum, get-by kind of a guy, you know. Just be a get-by kind of a person on your schoolwork. As long as you pass, that's okay, you see. And when you're at home and your parents have chores, just barely get by, you know, just barely get that room cleaned up, you know. Just technically, I did what Mom and Dad said. Are we that kind of a person, or are we a going the second mile kind of a person? The problem with that mentality of just getting by, we bring that into our service to the Lord. And so, I'm just going to be sort of a bare minimum attender, you know. If I've got to get there and get the Lord's Supper, I'll do that, but not really much more than that. And I might open up my Bible to get that Bible class lesson, but I'm certainly not going to read it any more than I have to get that Bible class lesson, you see. I might pray for a meal, because traditionally we do that, but I'm not going to be praying much more than that, you see. That mentality of getting by in our schoolwork, in our chores, other things, it creeps into our spiritual life. And so what I want us to think about this morning is the importance of going the second mile. We want to learn what Jesus meant here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. What is the teaching of this section of Scripture? Come back with me now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Let's get the background. Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And in this particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount, it's also found in Luke 6, 29 and 30. Jesus is dealing with personal payback. The Jews had an approach to personal payback. And that is that if somebody smites me on the cheek, I'm going to hit them back. And so Jesus wants to deal with this matter of personal payback or personal retaliation. Now in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, let's begin reading there. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is a quotation from some Old Testament passages. Exodus 21 and verse 24 mentions this. Leviticus chapter 24 verses 19 and 20 and Deuteronomy 19 and 21. The law of Moses said, with regard to a crime, it is to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, before we go on to look at how the Jews misinterpreted that, let's look at how it was to be properly interpreted. Turn, for example, with me to one of these examples in Leviticus chapter 24. The Old Testament law of an eye for an eye was simply a law that was to be that the punishment fits the crime. In other words, when an individual breaks the law of Moses and he comes before the judge, the punishment is to be commensurate to the crime. It is to be basically a punishment fits the crime approach. In Leviticus chapter 24, verses 19 and 20, here's an example. If a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so it shall be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so it shall be rendered unto him. And so the basic idea of the punishment fits the crime. Now, in the days of the Romans, they spoke Latin. They described this in Latin as lex talionis, which means literally the law, lex talionis, or of retribution. In other words, you commit a crime, there's going to be a punishment that matches that. And so this is going to be the basic approach to law breaking. And it comes from the law of Moses. And societies today, generally, especially in Western civilization, we typically follow this approach even in our civil laws today. Now, what this law was aimed at was twofold. First of all, it provided equitable justice. In other words, it's going to be fair. The person is not going to get more than what he deserves. He's not going to get less than what he deserves. And number two, and this is very important for Jesus' use of it, it was meant to control personal vengeance and vendetta. And the way it was meant to do that was, it was put into the hands of the court or the judges. When you read Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19, you'll see that these are laws that are meant to be executed by the judges. Do you remember in Exodus 18 when Moses was leading the children of Israel out? His father-in-law comes and says, you need some help in judging these people. And judges were established. There had been a system of judgment or judges or courts, if you will, in the days of Moses. And this was to be executed by a court of law, not an individual. So when somebody comes and breaks a law with regard to you, the court will take care of that. It will be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It is not your place or your business to retaliate in some kind of way. So this law was meant to give equitable justice to the person who broke the crime, or who did the crime and who broke the law. And number two, it was to be handled by a court of law, not an individual, and so it would control personal vengeance and vendetta getting out of hand. Everybody just attacking, you know, the lawbreaker. That would cause a lot of problems, and it would cause more breaking of the law. One more thing before we move along. A lot of times, the punishment, turn with me to Exodus 21, a lot of times the punishment was not assessed literally. There would be some cases where you could not literally fulfill this law. In other words, if I kill a man, in that case he was to be put to death. But in some cases involving hurting someone or harming someone, it could not be literally fulfilled in you. In Leviticus chapter 21, there was a system put in place where there could be a monetary fine. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 30, if there be laid on him a ransom, this has to do with an ox who gets out and gores someone else. If there be laid on him a ransom, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox gore a manservant or a maidservant, there shall be given unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If my ox gores your servant, it may not be literally an eye for an eye, because if I don't have a servant and you don't have an ox to come gore my servant, then it can't be carried out literally, and so we're going to have to find some other way to do that. And there was a monetary fine. Now, come back with me to Matthew chapter 5. The Jews had perverted this legislation, an eye for an eye. Listen very carefully. they had perverted it to mean that you could personally retaliate against wrong. So if someone hits you, an eye for an eye, I can hit them. And here's the problem. They had allowed a law given by God that was to be meant to have equitable justice, no personal vendetta, and it's to be carried out by the court. That was a God-given law, and by the way, Jesus upheld that law. He's not getting rid of that law. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Keep in mind that when he says, but I say unto you, he's not getting rid of the law of Moses. This is very important to follow. He's not undermining the law of Moses. You've heard it said an eye for an eye, but I say unto you, and what that means is I'm getting rid of that law. No, he's saying, but I say unto you, I'm going to correct your misrepresentation of that law, your perversion of that law still stands. And under Jesus' day, the law of Moses stood and he upheld it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How they had perverted it was this. That somehow allows me to engage in personal vendetta and personal retaliation. So when someone personally injures me, I can do that back to them. That's how they had perverted that passage. You can see how it would be kind of an easy step to go from an eye for an eye and kind of just pervert that easily to mean that when somebody hits me, I can hit them. You can see how that they could get that. But that's not what it's supposed to be. It was never supposed to be personal retaliation. In fact, if you look at Leviticus 19 and verse 18, turn over there. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, the same book, look at it, the same book that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Leviticus 19, verse 18 said, you shall not engage in vengeance. You shall not bear a grudge toward your brother. You will love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so Leviticus 19, 18 forbade personal vengeance and grudges in the same book that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so one does not mean the other. An eye for an eye does not mean personal vengeance, but that's how they had perverted it. Their own law told them not to have personal vengeance, Leviticus 19, verse 18. And yet, they turned this law, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, they had perverted it into meaning, I can personally retaliate when someone does wrong to me. Other Jews perverted this legislation to mean that you should only do what it is your duty to do, no more. And so they took this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And what that means is equitable justice. Don't give him any more, don't give him any less. And so I'm going to interpret that to mean that when I'm given a duty, I don't do any more than I have to do. On this matter of going the second mile, let's keep reading now. Let's read Matthew 5 in light of that Jewish background or that Jewish perversion. You've heard that it was said, this is the law of Moses, Exodus 21 and so forth, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They took that to mean, they perverted that to mean, you can engage in personal retaliation. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Let's stop right there. When Jesus says, resist not him that is evil, it's in the context of this passage. Some have perverted this passage to mean, well, you don't have to resist the devil. He's evil. And you don't have to punish crime anymore. There were actually individuals, and the Russian author Leo Tolstoy wrote a book in which he interpreted this passage to mean that modern society should no longer have a law enforcement or police system. It should no longer have judges. It should no longer have any kind of judicial system, because Jesus said that when you're smitten on one cheek, you just turn the other. And if you just practice that, all crime will go away, all evil doing will go away. And he actually wrote a book. Well, first of all, that's unrealistic. It just doesn't happen. And number two, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. It's in the context of personal injury. And so when he says, do not resist evil, it's in the context of someone who is engaging in a personal injury, who's making you do something, and you're not going to personally retaliate against that. Look at verse 39. Whosoever smiteth you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. This is in the context of personal injury. In the Jewish society, and Josephus talked about this, that a slap in the face
was the height of an insult. This is a personal insult. This is not someone breaks the law and they need to be taken to court. This is a personal insult. The Jews had taken an eye for an eye to mean that when he slaps me as an insult, I can slap him back. And Jesus says, no, we're not about that in the kingdom. Let's look at the second example, verse 40. If any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, this is the inner garment. Some versions have shirt or tunic. Let him have thy cloak also. Stop and think about, why would somebody even be doing that to start with? It's clearly this idea of, I'm going to get at you in some personal injury kind of way. I want to take the shirt off your back, literally. It was the inner shirt or the inner garment. And Jesus says, if he's going to do that, don't engage in some sort of personal attack against him. Give him your coat also. Show him that you're not going to engage in some kind of personal retaliation. And so it's the inner garment and then the outer coat. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee, the Greek word means to impress you into service. That's not the word impress that means like I went and heard someone sing and I was really impressed. It's the other use of the English word impress, means to force into labor, to impress, to press you into service. The Romans had the ability and the law to do that. So verse 41, whosoever shall compel or make you or force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, what is that coming from? Well, Roman soldiers got it from the Greeks, who got it from the Persians. And that was that if there are people officially representing the state and the military out walking about, they're carrying some heavy load or they're on some journey, they could stop and they could get the locals to help them carry that. They could make them do that. And Romans could stop and make Jews along the road, you carry my armor, carry my burden, carry my load, and make them go a mile. Josephus says that some Jews would literally mark off a mile from their house. They would mark it off. They would step it off. And they would put a stake there. And when the Roman soldier came by and made him carry some stuff from his house, when he got to the stake, he would say, I'm not going any farther. I've gone 1 mile, and that's all I'm going to go. Jesus uses that illustration to say, if he makes you go 1 mile, go with him too. It's not the attitude of, I'm going to just do my bare minimum. An example of this is in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 37, an example of this forcing someone. Do you remember when Jesus was falling under the load of the cross and he wasn't able to bear it? The scripture says that the Roman soldiers found one Simon of Cyrene and compelled him, the same Greek word, compelled him to bury the cross. Hey, get over here, buddy, carry this thing. And he had to do it. So that was a mentality of that day. Jesus is saying, don't be a 1 mile disciple, go the second mile. And so he is trying to correct this idea of, number one, personal retaliation, and number two, this sort of bare minimum, my bare minimum duty only approach to service. Now, before we go any farther, our main lesson is we need to be a second mile Christian. And we're going to look at some examples of that. But before we go on, we want to make sure that we fully understand what Jesus is and is not talking about. Jesus is not teaching here that evil and wrongdoing and crimes and injustices are to go unpunished. That's not what he's teaching. Even he, when he was slapped, look at John 18, 19 through 23. When he was slapped on trial, now he didn't slap back, but when he was slapped on trial in John 18, 19, 23, he held the person accountable. He said, why did you hit me? If I've done wrong, what? If I've done good, why did you hit me? If I've done wrong, bear witness of the wrong. He made that man give some account. Jesus is not saying here, don't hold anybody accountable for crimes. It's in the context of personal injury. There are times when, in cases of personal injury, we do not retaliate. In Acts 16, verse 37, why did Paul, as a Roman citizen, he said, the people that threw me in prison, make them come get me out. Acts 16, 37. Why did he do that? He was holding them accountable. Why did Paul appeal to Caesar in Acts 25, verse 11, as his Roman right to do? Jesus is not saying here, become a doormat. Just become a doormat to anything and everything that goes on in your life. He's saying that to these Jews, you cannot interpret the law that I'm still upholding as some sort of means, number one, to have personal vendetta, then number two, to have this sort of bare minimum approach to life. There is such a thing as law enforcement. And so when Jesus says, resist not evil, it's in the context of personal injury. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and notice where evil in society, law breaking, it is held accountable by God's government. Look at Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. Remember, Jesus said, resist not him that is evil. And we're going to be reading about some evil here. It's evil in the context of this personal injury. For rulers, this is civil government. This would be our law enforcement. Our military would fall under this. Therefore, he that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. In this case, we're talking about breaking the law, and government is to hold them accountable. And why wouldest thou not fear the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise for the same. For he, that is the civil government, ordained by God, is a minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword, capital punishment, in vain. For he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to him that doeth evil. In this context, we're talking about law-breaking, and it must be held accountable. So Jesus is not overturning what he says elsewhere in Scripture. Neither is Jesus teaching that sin should go unpunished. You remember when Peter sinned and acted hypocritically, Paul withstood him to the face. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. So Jesus is not teaching that crime should go unpunished and that sin should go unpunished. What Jesus is teaching is this right here. He's abolishing the desire to retaliate or to seek some vengeance for personal satisfaction. And he gives three illustrations here of this. Insults, remember, the slap of the hand in this time and even today, it is a sign of an insult. And what's interesting about that, and Josephus again talks about this, Jesus said that if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. What's happening there is that's like a double insult. If I were to walk up to Shannon here, and I'm left-handed, and I smack him across the cheek with my left hand, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. I'm coming back around with my back hand. And Josephus talks about how that a lot of times that if a Jew wanted to really insult someone doubly, you would smack them and then backhand them. And that backhanded slap is almost a double or even heightened insult. And so Jesus is saying, whatever the insult or the amount of that, you're not to engage in some sort of personal revenge or retaliation. And then assault on property, if he wants to take your coat. And then number three, forced labor. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want to mention one other thing before we go on. Actually, Jesus mentions four things. And the fourth thing is a little bit more neutral in nature, but we need to keep it in the context of what is happening here. Look at verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Is that in an absolute sense? That means anything and everything? Give me your wife. Got to give me your wife. Give me your house. Got to give me your house. Keep these things in context. Jesus is not going to say something that would violate some other plain scripture. Again, it's in the idea of giving in this sense of personal injury. We have to keep that in context. Obviously, there's some things that we cannot and should not and should never give away. But Jesus is talking about in this context of people doing these kinds of things, you are to give away and turn not thou away. Let's come now to the heart of our lesson. We need to be a second mile Christian. And let's look at some examples of that. We need to go the second mile in our giving. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Do we just do the bare minimum? Let's be a second-mile Christian like the Macedonians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, for according to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power they gave of their own accord. Underscore that in your Bible. I'm going to give, and I'm going to give more than I can. I'm going to give as much as I can. And the Scripture goes on to say that they gave their own selves first, verse 5. Be a second-mile Christian in our giving. And I don't just mean the contribution that we're going to collect in just a moment. I mean any time we give. Be a generous second-mile giver. Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, packed down, shaken together. When store merchants years ago, you used to buy something from them, they would pack it full. Now, you fluff up the bag of potato chips. And if you were to shake that bag of potato, there's about that many potato chips down in the bottom of this big old bag. The rest of it's full of air. Merchants used to give you things packed down and just a full amount that we're going to give. And then Jesus says, overflowing. Packed down, shaken together, overflowing. That needs to be our approach to giving. We need to be a second mile Christian. But notice the Scripture says that beyond their power, they beseeching us with much entreaty. How can we help you, Paul? We want to give as much as we can. That's the kind of person we need to be. In our hospitality, do you remember in Luke chapter 10 with regard to the Good Samaritan? What happened when the Good Samaritan put this man on his beast? He wasn't going to walk by on the other side like the priest and the Levite. He bound up his wounds. He put him on his beast. And look at this, verse 35. And on the morrow he took out 2 shillings and gave them to the host and said, take care of him. Now get it. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I return, I will repay. You put it on my tab. You put it on my tab. What kind of a person is that? That's not a bare minimum Christian. That's not just sort of a bare minimum approach, but I'm going to take this man, I'm going to drop him off at an inn, and whatever more you have to spend on this man, I'll pay you when I come back. That's a second mile approach to hospitality. That's the way we need to be. It keeps us properly serving the Lord. I believe I was raised by parents with this approach, and I'm so thankful for that. Going above and beyond the call of duty, above and beyond to serve and to help. And I want that for my family. I believe you want that for your family. We need to be second-mile Christians. Sometimes it might involve personal injuries, especially with regard to members of the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul did not want members of the church parading their dirty laundry in front of the community and the world. And so he gives special instruction here that if there is a matter between two brethren, that it is not good to take them to court in front of the world. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. We won't take time to read all of it, but verse 5. I say this to move you to shame. This is clearly something that he doesn't want. He wants them to change it. What cannot there be found among you one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. No, already it is already a defect in you that you have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Underscore that in your Bible. That's the second mile. That's the second mile. Well, technically, I need to take the old technically. Yeah, that's the first mile. The second mile is, you know, I'm going to be willing to be defrauded so that we don't have to parade this in front of the world. I believe that's an example of a personal injury of some sort that we can just rather be defrauded on. Just take it and move on. Take our blows and move on. Along those same lines, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. With regard to personal scruples and opinions, we need to be willing to go the second mile in order not to cause our brother to stumble into sin. The example that the Apostle Paul gives here is eating meats and observing certain days. There are some brethren at that time that because of the way they were raised, they still did not want to eat meats or observe certain days, both Jews and Gentiles. And so what does Paul say here? Look at Romans 14, verse 13. Go the second mile. Yes, technically, you have a personal right and liberty to do X. Technically, you can do it. But be willing to not do it if it's going to cause your brother to stumble. What is that, the second mile? Verse 15. For if because of meat
thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. Destroy not with thy meat him for whom Christ died. Let not then your good,
technically I can eat this, so that's my good, that's my right. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Evil spoken of, in other words, I'm going to force it in front of him. He's going to start doing it because of my example, violate his conscience. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God. Now here's the kicker. Here's the second mile. So then let us follow after things which make for peace, and whereby we may edify one another. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. All things indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for that man that eateth with all his. I'm not going to eat at that. Look at verse 13. Let us therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of stumbling. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:13. Paul just puts it very plainly, I will no longer eat meat if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. That's going the second mile. And sometimes there are things in our life where we have personal opinions and we want to engage in them, but somebody else is struggling with something because of the denominationalism that they came out in. And I've mentioned this before with regard to Christmas and those who have come out of Catholicism and things like that. There are times when we might want to forego something if it's really seriously going to cause someone to violate their conscience in sin. We don't need to do it while we're around them. We need to be willing to go that second mile. But I have a right, and I have a right. Yeah, that's the whole point. Hey, nobody loves meat more than I do. No, nobody loves New York Strip more than I do. But if I were in this congregation and somebody was going to see me and violate their conscience and sin by that, I would need to give that up. It tastes really good. But Paul said, I will no longer eat meat if it causes my brother to stumble. That's going the second mile. In our love, turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. In our love and devotion and service toward others, we need to be second mile Christians. Do you remember Ruth when her husband died and Naomi told her to go back home and you can find a husband there again? And Ruth said, No, I'm going to be with you. And in Ruth chapter 1, the well-known statement, where you go, I will go, verse 16, and where you lodge, I will lodge, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Jehovah, do so to me, and more also of aught but death part thee. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking. Now, did Ruth want to go back with Naomi to get a free ride? What's the rest of the book about? Ruth is gleaning and taking care of Naomi. In fact, she's taking care of her so much so that look at chapter 2 and verse 11. If you have fully showed me all that you have done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how that you have left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people that thou knewest not hitherto, Jehovah recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee. She went back to care for Naomi. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love believeth all things, beareth all things, endureth all things. It's the idea, it's not the idea of condoning sin, it's the idea of going the second mile in our love. We're going to do whatever it takes to serve and help and be devoted to others. I think Ruth's a great example of that. She could have just gone back like her sister-in-law did. Her sister-in-law did. I'm not going to take care of my mother-in-law. I'm going to go back home. I'm not going to go over there in the land of Judah, foreign God, foreign place. I'm just going to go home where it's comfortable. I'm going to be a first mile, you see. Ruth was the second mile. And so, in our love and devotion, in our service, going above and beyond the call of duty. And with regard to service, we just recently studied Epaphroditus. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This man served. That alone is commendable. But the text says that he served even when he was sick and nigh unto death. Here's someone who's going the second mile. Because for the work of Christ, he came nigh unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking in your service toward me. I'm going to do it when I'm sick, and when I'm about to die, I'm going to serve Christ. Going the second mile. This is no comfortable convenient Christianity. This is no lazy boy recliner approach to service. This is getting out there, and if it means even being sick, and you know what? There are brethren who have literally gotten sick in preaching the gospel here and in other countries, especially in other countries where matters of hygiene are not what they are here, and the water and the food, and they either get sick over there or they come home terribly sick. And when they get better, they go right back. Because they're souls that need to be saved in those places where the water is not that great and where the food's not that great. Going the second mile in our service. And while we may not touch on those types of food issues here in our nation where we're blessed with good water and good food and that type of thing, we can find ways of going the second mile in our service. And in our employment, those of you who get up tomorrow and you go out to work, and often you're working with those bare minimum people, and they're begrudgingly going to work and that type of thing in our employment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense. If you back up to verse 23, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. I'm not just going to do the bare minimum. I'm not just going to do it when the boss comes around. I'm going to go above and beyond. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it heartily or mightily with all your might. Do it with all your might. We're going to work heartily as unto the Lord. It's not about a bare minimum approach to life, but what more can I do? And then one last example. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. Philemon is a book that Paul writes in a Roman prison to a slave owner named Philemon. And Philemon's servant, Onesimus, had run away. And I believe by the providence of God had come to Rome. And by the providence of God had somehow hooked up with Paul and heard the gospel and was converted. It's just a beautiful story. And Paul wants to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And look at what he says. Philemon verse 14. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy goodness should not be as of necessity but of free will. For perhaps he, Onesimus, was therefore parted from thee for a season, that you should have him forever, no longer as a servant, but more than a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more rather to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as myself. Don't just take him back as a bare minimum slave. You take him back above and beyond that, now as a brother in Christ, and receive him just like you're receiving the Apostle Paul. So that's going to be a second mile on the part of Philemon. But look at verse 18. Here's the second mile on the part of Paul. But if he had wronged thee at all, or oweth thee aught, put that to my account. Paul's not saying, I just got to get rid of this guy. I hope he gets back. No, he says, I hope he gets back. I hope he's treated as a brother. And if he gets back there, and his owner has to make up some money, some lost wages in some kind of way, I'm going to pay that. The second mile of the Apostle Paul. And so, if he hath wronged thee at all, or oweth any aught, put that to my account. I, Paul, write it with my own hand. I will repay it. That's above and beyond the call of duty. And so, Jesus wants us to go the second mile. Let's be second mile Christians. Those who don't are the proud. I don't have to do that. They're angry. I don't have to do that. They're either lazy or afraid. I'm just sort of raised on this lazy environment, just sort of a bare minimum approach, sort of a Sunday morning only Christian, and just sort of the bare minimum, you see. I'm afraid to do any more. Those who are selfish or self-satisfied. Why should I go 2 miles? I've already made my one, and I'm satisfied with that. There are those who don't go the second mile, and we live in a culture of that all around us. But Jesus wants us to be different, and that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Why go the second mile and then the lesson is yours? It keeps us away from this bare minimum get-by approach to Christianity. There are several scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 and other passages that tell us that we need to abound. The word means to excel, to always be multiplying. We're not going to be a Sunday morning only Christian. We're not going to have a bare minimum approach, but the second mile keeps us growing and abounding. It keeps us from a wrong attitude toward our fellow man. The Jews had slumped into this hating their neighbor. And if he slaps me, I'm going to slap him back. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're to love God with all of our heart. But there's a second commandment likened unto this: love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, the verse that's taken from, Leviticus 19, that same verse says not to engage in vengeance. It keeps us from a wrong attitude toward our fellow man, and it keeps us properly treating him in the good way. It keeps us from returning evil for evil. Paul said, don't do that. It keeps us from being overcome of evil, where I've now stooped to their level, and I'm engaging in the very same thing that they're engaging in. I've just been overcome of evil. Again, Jesus is not talking about if there has to be law enforcement. There may be some cases where the law has to be brought in. There are some people that, and this is an important principle, there's some people, listen carefully, if you turn the other cheek, it doesn't help them. If you go the second mile, it doesn't help them. Jesus is saying you can do some things hopefully to help your enemy and encourage them, but there are some people that are so hardened that that's not going to help them. And if they continue to break a law that involves you, you may have to involve the court. You may have to involve law enforcement. You know, the wife can turn the other cheek for a while, but when she's being beaten by that husband to an inch of her life, she may need to get a restraining order. Now, there are times when Jesus says you have to have a crime that is punished by the law. But there are many times when we can act a good way and not return evil for evil. And then last of all, and this is the important thing, it's the second mile where Jesus is traveling. And that's where we need to be traveling. And we do it because it keeps us traveling with Him. He always travels the second mile, and so should we. Do you know that we're here this morning because He went the second mile? He went all the way to the cross. And there were times when the devil tried to dissuade Him from that, and He just kept going on and on and on. We're here because of Jesus' approach. That's where He travels. That's where we need to travel. I hope that has helped us, because all of us have situations at work and home and school and family and friends and all kinds of relationships where sometimes we have to practice going the second mile. And I want us to be what Jesus wants us to be in that area. If you need to make that step and take the step to complete your service and your obedience to the gospel, come repenting and being baptized into Christ, or as an erring child of God, come back. We don't want to just say, well, I sort of have this bare minimum, self-satisfied. I've gotten to this level. I'm okay with that. Keep going. Keep traveling all the way to do the obedience that you need to do. And as we leave this morning, let's practice these principles that are in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go out and be a second mile Christian. If we can encourage you in any way, if we can assist you in any way to make your life right with God, why would you come as we stand and sing?